Let me ask you a question, a few questions actually. just for you to think about and ponder in your own mind. Actually, I'm going to... Do you consider yourself to be a helpful person? Do you enjoy to help other people? Do you enjoy to come to somebody else's assistance, somebody else's aid? And it could be, you know, for anything or any reason. Could be something seemingly small or what you might consider not really a big deal kind of thing. Do you like to be available and on hand for kind of some of those larger things that might come up in somebody's life that they might need some help with? Are you somebody who would help even in a life or death situation? For instance, if you were, you know, maybe out with your family and you're at the lake, or you're at the lake and there's maybe a swimming area, and you see that somebody is having trouble keeping their head above water. They're possibly going to drown. Would you help them? And I'm not even talking about necessarily risking your own life to do it, but, you know, if you had a buoy nearby, would you throw them a buoy, a ring? Would you, what might you do? Would you try and administer first aid as far as you were capable to do so for somebody that was in dire need? If somebody's house is on fire, would you go and bang on the door? Again, assuming that it's not going to engulf you in flames as well. Although maybe if it was, you still might. But would you go and tell them, your house is on fire, get out? Would you flag down somebody to warn them that a bridge was out just around a bend? If you happened to be the first one there and saw after some huge, amazing storm, this bridge got knocked out, would you stop until some other help came just to warn people, slow down, stop, the bridge is out? I was thinking about like a waterfall situation. My dad and I like to fish Burney Creek, and we fish above the falls usually. And, of course, there's always that weird thing on your mind when you're near a waterfall, like, whoa, what would happen if I got in and just got swept down? And I thought, what if I was there and I saw somebody coming down in some kayak or something who didn't understand how close the falls were? Would I holler at them, get out, the falls are right ahead? Isn't this what we're supposed to do with the gospel? Aren't we supposed to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, evangelize the lost, which really is about lovingly warning people of the catastrophe ahead and sharing with them the only thing that can help them? I left this open because I just want you to think of this as we go through our stuff this morning. We just sang these two songs. We have a story to tell to the nations. Do we really believe that? I mean, we just sang it, right? A great song, great lyrics, and a great melody. Do we really believe that we have a story to tell to the nations that needs to get out to the nations? Now, we might believe that, yes, there's a story to tell. Yes, there's a gospel message. Well, let's go to the next song we just sang. I love to tell the story. Do you? Do we love to tell the story? I think that's maybe a tougher one for some of us, myself included at times. Do we look forward to telling the story? Do we long to tell the story? Do we love to tell the story? Do we think, Lord, I can't wait till I can get around somebody that I can share the gospel with? Whether God opens up that opportunity or whether you kind of help to create that opportunity, is that really, I know, trust me, as believers, I know we know we should, and we should think that way, but I also know we don't always feel that way. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about specifically sharing the gospel, evangelism. I look back in my notes just to always see when I've done other sermons on this. It's been a couple of years since we had something real specific about it. And this morning, I want it to be largely applicational. I want to try to continue to always give you tools for your toolbox in evangelizing, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But last week, because this kind of bounces off what we were in last week of Luke 5, last week we got into some fish. Love it. We got into some fish. And we had this great fishing story that taught us just some great spiritual lessons. And this was from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And the story centered around two brotherly fishing duos. You can go ahead and turn there, Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. As we're going to be picking up there, as we didn't actually finish last week. But the story centered around two brotherly fishing duos. We had Simon Peter and Brother Andrew. We had mentioned, too, that though Brother Andrew is not specifically mentioned in the text, it's likely that he was there because the two were brothers and they were fishing partners. We also had the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John. Now, if you recall, Peter and the boys have now known Jesus for probably over a year. And while they have been privy to some just amazing things, such as water being turned into wine, exorcism of demons, hundreds of healings, because that's the text we just left from Luke 4, and Jesus was healing all night long. Peter, especially, has not really grasped the bigger picture of what Jesus was calling these men to by way of ministry. He just wasn't quite all in yet. Yes, these men were disciples at this point. In other words, they were followers of Jesus, but they weren't the special 12 yet. Jesus hasn't designated or picked the special inner circle of 12. And he didn't really understand that Jesus wasn't looking for a part-time disciple or part-time disciples who kept their day jobs fishing. No, Jesus wanted their whole life, wanted the whole thing, every part of it. You know, prior to ministry, I never thought I wanted to do or be anything else in life other than be an actor. That's all I ever wanted. It's all I can ever really remember being serious about doing. And I thought, you know, that's something that I can just do until the day I die, you know, or the day I can't remember lines anymore, I guess, because, you know, they need older actors, too, and character actors and this and that. And I thought that's the only thing that makes me happy. I never thought anything else would be fulfilling to me or make me happy until God brought me into ministry. And now, I mean, I can't hardly imagine what it would be like to go back to a secular job, even one that I love. And as with many of us, we sometimes put barriers in our lives that keep us from fulfilling God's plan in the way He wants it fulfilled. These barriers keep us from serving Him fully and completely. These could be worldly pursuits, might be job pursuits, relationship pursuits, just stuff pursuits. Really anything that we make more important than God. For me, it was acting. And for Peter, it was fishing that was getting in the way. And Jesus knew this. And it's really cool about this story because he knew this, he used fishing to show Peter something different, something about his own divine nature, Jesus' divine nature, that would cause Peter to go from calling Jesus master, which, you know, showed that he saw Jesus as a certain kind of authority figure, to calling him, what did he call him? Lord. I think definitely a step up above master, to calling him Lord. And isn't that the way with Jesus? That He knows us, doesn't He? He does. He knows what part of our hearts needs some surgery so that those yucky, diseased barriers can get removed out of there. It makes me think of the rich young ruler. You might remember the story. That was the man who came to Jesus and, you know, said he had what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus goes through some aspects of the law and he says, oh, yes, I have done all these since my youth. And you know, Jesus says to him these kind of penetrating words. He says, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You can imagine the rich young ruler just, man, the wheels turning, heart sinking, just countenance dropping. And it says, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And he leaves. He doesn't make the choice to do it. He doesn't allow that barrier to be removed. It's still there. In Luke 5, Peter went from calling Jesus Master to Lord, and now we know he has left everything to follow Jesus, but unfortunately the rich young ruler never got past calling Jesus good teacher. He couldn't bring himself to call him even Master. He couldn't bring himself to call him Lord. He went away very sad. Today, he would be even sadder. Of course, for him, it was a matter of eternal life versus eternal death. It is not so for us Christians, yet there are those things that get in the way of our complete devotion to the Lord. And Jesus, he knows what they are. And friends, he will deal with them. He will. The question for us is, will we wise up? Will we kind of get with his kingdom program? Will we be blessed? Or are we going to dig in our heels, fight him on it as long as we can, and be miserable? Now, getting back to Peter, Jesus showed him something miraculous that really resonated with Peter when he challenged this fisherman to go against all of his fishing experience and his instincts and to let down his nets for a catch at a time when Peter was pretty well convinced that there was no catch to be had. You know, Lord, we've been at it all night long. We haven't caught a thing. It's daytime. It's the worst time of day for fishing. Our nets, we're cleaning them. We're putting them away. Okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. And fortunately for Peter, he didn't dig his heels in on this one. Though common sense told him otherwise, he acted obediently to Jesus. And he saw an amazing miracle that took him from calling him Master to calling him Lord. And so we learned from this passage of Luke 5, verses 1 to 11, last week, we have just four major points. One was that we need to listen to Jesus, as the people did, as Peter did. We need to trust and obey Jesus. We need to know Jesus. We need to really know the real Jesus. Do we just kind of call him, you know, good teacher, master, or would we call him Lord of our life? And then lastly, we need to follow Jesus. And that's the point we didn't finish up with last week. And so we will right now, and along with another text that we previously had, we will consider what these texts have to do with evangelism. The other text was from Luke 4, verses 43 to 44, right before chapter 5. And that's when Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And so again, the first or last point, I should say, first point for us today is follow Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. And Jesus said to Simon, this is verse 10 of chapter 5, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they, meaning these fishermen, these four fishermen, left everything and followed him. Now, the disciples, they had a very specific call on their lives, didn't they? I mean, Jesus used fishing to show them how to become fishers of men. And Jesus now was calling them to a specific life of evangelism and sharing the gospel. And he wanted them to leave everything to do it, which they did. They did. Now, friends, Jesus isn't necessarily asking you to give up your house or to give up your job or to give up your finances or to even give up some of your creature comforts and to be a missionary, move to Africa, live amongst the natives, eat grubs and monkey brains and whatever else, you know, that might be required there in the jungle. But he does command you to be obedient and follow him wherever he might want to lead you in your life. Matthew 16 and verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, friends, we deny ourselves and we take up our cross before others, for instance, when we agape love other people, which is to say, acting and behaving in an unselfish manner. We do it also when we truly love God. We said that earlier. Love God, love other people. Doing what is best for another person regardless of any outcome towards us. We also deny ourselves when we forsake the pleasures of the world in favor of spiritual endeavors. As Christians, we are not promised a life that is trial and tribulation free, but we are promised the blessing of obedience and the prize of life everlasting if we would follow Christ. Just like a dog who follows after the cowboy and his horse, and he gets all muddy and maybe even kicked and knocked around, but he does it with great joy and at the end of the day is rewarded by his master for his faithfulness. All right, getting back to evangelism, sharing the gospel. Because along with Jesus calling these men to be fishers of men, again, we also recently heard Jesus say about, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And again, I just thought it would be good to just stop and have at least one sermon. You know, we need to do this as often as we need to. And the last time we kind of had a real just a solid one about evangelism and sharing was a couple of years ago, so I just thought it was time again. Maybe some of these things are things you'll go, I knew that. I've heard that. Or you've taught on that or preached on that. And that might be. And other times, you know, you might go, oh, yeah, it kind of clicked in now this time. And as we know, Jesus' Great Commission meant not just for the 12 disciples that they would go out and make disciples of other nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But this is something for all believers to be doing because we are all, of course, Jesus' disciples. And if he wanted the word of God to get out to all the nations, it wasn't going to just happen with just these 12 men. It would require that of all of us. So for the rest of our time, again, we're going to operate under a few presuppositions, okay? In other words, we're just going to establish a few things that we know to be true from the Bible, but these aren't things that we're going to go into great detail with this morning, all right? Such as the fact that we will agree that, yes, the Bible teaches that the gospel needs to be spoken or the gospel needs to be read so as to be heard and hopefully understood. I'm not going to go back and show you all the passages that might have to do with that. Again, that's just something that we're going to say, okay, we're starting from this place. We believe in that. We also will agree that while we recognize not every Christian has the spiritual gift of evangelism, every Christian does have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. I had a friend back at our previous church, Alvin, and he had the gift of evangelism. I mean, he was just on fire for it. He couldn't wait to do it. He loved to go open air preaching. He loved to, you know, go to in Burbank, down to the Burbank Outdoor Mall area and just, you know, try to initiate conversations with people to share the gospel. And the guy was just on fire that way. And, you know, that's a spiritual gift that God would decide to bestow on somebody. Now, I want to give you this morning five more components of evangelism that we are going to spend some more time with so that you can be as equipped as possible for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ that saves lives. And the first one is this, that you need to make sure you know the basic elements of the gospel. You need to make sure that you know the basic elements of the gospel. Now, I gave you some bulletin inserts, and this is an insert that I'd put in a couple of years ago, and so you're getting it again kind of thing. Because, again, I just wanted to equip you with some things that you can stuff in your Bible or that you can review for yourself and things that might just kind of help you in this process. But even before you might look at that, everybody's grabbing them, I know, but think about what you maybe know about the gospel already. And I would suggest to you that if you are somebody that's, you know, attended here for any length of time, you probably know more about the gospel than you think. You know, if I just gave you a little quiz in my office or something like that, you know, and you didn't have the paper in front of you, I bet most of you would do a lot better than you think you might do or would do with the different components of the gospel. But the point here is that we do need to be able to communicate the gospel clearly. And that usually involves that you will communicate to people something about God and who He is, something about man, something about Jesus, and something about man's response. This is sometimes referred to, you may have heard it referred to before, as the four spiritual laws. The four basic spiritual laws of the gospel that we need to make clear. And if you look on your insert there, you see these four categories, along with the truths about each one, that Jesus isn't necessarily, that you see these truths about each one that are important. And I'm not saying that you have to memorize this specific sheet before you can start sharing the gospel with people. But you should start to familiarize yourself with these truths as far as possible. I mean, and work on knowing some of the scriptures, too, that go with them. That's why I give you the sheet also. You can just tuck it in your Bible. And you can refer to it from time to time. Now, if time for me, if I'm sharing the gospel, or I have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and time is of the essence, I know I'm only being given literally a minute or two, or that's all I'm going to have, or 5 minutes, or whatever the case is, then, you know, I'm not necessarily going to hit every specific point in here, and I'm not going to necessarily be as concerned with citing specific verses or references, but I'll kind of do more of a, well, you know, the Bible says, or the Bible teaches us that, bum-ba-dum-ba-dum, kind of thing. I won't necessarily take the time. Every situation is going to be different. Every time you share the gospel, it's going to be different. And you kind of have to be ready to just kind of go with the flow, if you will, that different people in different situations are going to just require different methods or a different presentation. But all that to say, there are some basic truths, for instance, about God that are important to communicate in the gospel. And I'm not going to read all the verses. They're there for you to go back to. And I'm just going to hit the main 3 points here about God. For instance, people, they need to know that He's the creator and owner of everything. And it's important because it shows people that God is the authority. God is the authority even over them. If He's their creator, He has authority over them. Because that's a big sticking point with people that don't believe, is they want to be their own authority. So you show them that God's the authority. You also show them how God is perfectly holy. And because of that, there's a call for us to be holy as well. And then you show them that God requires perfect obedience. That's God's prerogative to do, since He is the creator of us, that we are to be obedient to Him. We could expand on this. I tried to just kind of cut it down to just some of the real basics. There's all kinds of other things we might say to them about God. But next, they would also need to understand something about themselves. And they would first and foremost need to understand that everybody, including them, has broken God's law. There's none righteous, not even one. That's, understanding that they're sinners. They are sinners. They have transgressed this holy, perfect, righteous God. And number two, that the penalty for that sin, because the sin has a penalty, the penalty is death. And not just physical death, but actual punishment in hell. And this is where most gospel presentations will fall short. Because we know, the minute you mention the H word, hell, people are going to be turned off, Pastor. They may be. But I would put to you that this is probably one of the most important things in the gospel that needs to be in the gospel that you could share with them. Because in their minds, they need to see some reason why they would need Jesus Christ. They need to understand what the reason is that they would need salvation. Because if they don't, they go, so what? You want to show me how to have a better life? You want to show me how to have peace and hope and joy, blah, 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 blah. Man, I get that from my drugs. Man, I get that from my relationships. Man, I get that from my job, career, man, I get that from worldly things, whatever. They don't understand that there is a true life and death need here. And then three, that good works and intentions will not save. That's that old scale thing, right? Balancing out. A lot of people want to say, I hope my good works at the end of the day, when I'm before, you know, the pearly gates will outweigh my bad. And, of course, that is not the right and correct biblical understanding. It's just the opposite. Good works don't save you. Then they also need to know something about who Jesus Christ is. They need to know that Jesus is indeed God and yet also became a sinless man. And the reason for being God, of course, is that only God would be able to, say, resurrect himself. Only God would be able to live a sinless life, because that is what God required of a propitiation for sins, of a payment for sins. Also, that Jesus died on the cross to provide that salvation, that it was his death on the cross that would pay the price to God that God required. And sixth, that Jesus rose from the grave and is alive today. Because what good is a dead Savior if he died on the cross, was buried in the ground, and we go, but you got to believe. You got to trust. You're going to have eternal life too. Where's the proof? The proof is in the fact that he did raise from the dead. And the fact that Jesus has new life after death, that's the proof that you and everyone else that believes in him will also have eternal life after death. So that's another important, extremely important element. And then lastly, the fourth spiritual law, that God requires a response. God doesn't do, God does the saving. We don't, in a sense, now have to make a decision if we're going to save ourselves or not. No, God knows if he's going to save. But God does require a response, doesn't he? And that's where we have number 7, ask for God's forgiveness, to turn away from all that dishonors God. And that's this understanding of repentance. It's one thing to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, but then to just plan on, you know, turning around and going right back to the sin. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. Turn away from your sin. Turn the other way. And there's some verses there about that. Next point, number 8, in turning away from your sin, there has to be a turning to something. What are you going to turn to? You're going to turn to A, B, C, D, E, F, G, God. Turn to Christ and believe in him as Lord and Savior. And lastly, and this is a point that I struggle with sometimes too, that can be kind of a difficult one, is actually to call somebody to repentance. If you have that opportunity to share with them, you know, you get to the end of the conversation where you've kind of shared the gospel, and it's, you know, you're wrapping things up and, hey, let me pray for you or whatever. But sometimes we fall short of actually going, so what do you think? Because we feel like we're putting somebody on the spot. I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. Well, if you've gone this far and you've expressed the gospel, hey, what's one more step? To say, hey, will you believe it? What are you going to do with this information? Do you believe? Now, what I'm not saying to do here, friends, is to, you know, if you have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, it's just to pull out the sheet and start just, you know, reading all the points, okay? That's not what I'm getting at here with this. That probably won't be the most effective way to communicate these truths with folks. You'll have to come up with your own basic method of sharing the gospel. And while the content, of course, needs to remain consistent, sharing the gospel is not a one-size-fits-all endeavor. The way you present it will vary depending on the person or group, again, that you may be sharing with. You know, I talked to you about the soup kitchen stuff, and when I would share the gospel at Christmas time, I mean, that's a matter where, when I was doing it on my own, I told you, I'd literally stand on a chair, and I knew I wasn't going to have these people's attention for the next 10 or 15 minutes. This was going to be something that would happen quick, you know? It would be the 2-minute, maybe 5 tops, condensed, crunched-down version. I'm not going to start reciting a lot of verses and references at that point. That's where I do that, general. Well, the Bible teaches us blah, 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 you know? I always love John 3:16. That's a great verse to use because it's a verse that people know, even unbelievers, have heard John 3:16. So in that regard, I'll often use something like that. But that's going to be a real different situation than sharing the gospel in here, for instance. Or, you know, when I do a wedding or a funeral, those of you that have witnessed either of those, the gospel's always in there. But it's going to look a little differently. It's going to sound a little different, depending, again, upon the group that I have. And the people that you're looking to reach here. Again, you're not changing content. Sometimes you're changing, it can be a time thing or just in the way that you present it or method. Now, for simplicity and time, some like to use the Romans Road method of sharing the gospel. How many have heard of that, Romans Road? Just out of curiosity. Okay, so a bunch of you. And the book of Romans basically lays out the plan of salvation. That's what Romans is all about. From chapter 1 to chapter 16, it's salvation. And I've seen Romans Road where they've condensed it down to 4 verses. I've seen some Romans Roads where they condense it down to like 6 verses. And it's basically just using these verses to share the gospel. The brief one, the 4 verses, is Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That doesn't mean you just read these verses to somebody and let them kind of decipher it. You have to put a little bit of an explanation in there. But that's showing them that they're all sinners, right? You tell them we're all sinners who need a Savior. And this is the reason. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And based on the second half of that verse of eternal life, that also tells us that this death is not just physical death, it's spiritual death, eternal death. And then you tell them what that means. If we were to look in other places in Scripture, it means punishment in hell. And then Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's that aspect now you're telling them about Christ and how He is the Savior and how He has provided for their salvation. And then Romans 10:9 is the response. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, I know some of you, I'm sure, are thinking, you know, "Pastor, I just cannot memorize all that stuff. I just can't. I just can't memorize this gospel stuff." Hogwash. Hogwash. God wouldn't have given all believers the command to share the gospel if He knew it would literally be impossible for some. He wouldn't do it. This is the way He prescribed to do it. It's the way He designed to do it. Now, for some, it might be a little more difficult, but you can do it. You can do it. In other words, He would have left it, if that was the case, And He didn't expect us all to be able to memorize it and, you know, to some degree or fashion, then He would have left it. He would have left sharing the gospel just to those who had the spiritual gift of evangelism. He would have said, "Okay, these are my people that I'm going to use to share the gospel. And y'all, the rest of you are off the hook, only people with spiritual gift." But that's not what He did. It's not what He did. It's really not hard to memorize the gospel or a gospel outline, and a good gospel tract can be helpful. And we have some gospel tracts out in the foyer. We have some gospel. I brought some examples up here. So I just wanted to show you some examples. So I made some fresh ones. We made some fresh ones this morning. We have our First Baptist. It's got our name and our address and everything on the back. And it says, "The Greatest Gift." And this is our simplified version, all right? You open it up, and it's the gospel in that much. It's pretty quick. It's pretty easy to understand. We tried to, you know, put it together and write it so that it would be easy to understand. And that's like the quick one. We also have a second gospel tract that we put together specifically for our church. How do I get to heaven? This one's much more in depth. Okay? It's got probably the points that we just talked about and the references and then some wording with it. So you think that would be better for somebody? Great. You give them that. You think this would be better for somebody? Great. You give them that. This is what we've been putting in the bags and stuff at the soup kitchen that we take down to the soup kitchen when we need the gospel tracts. But let me just say this. A good tract shouldn't necessarily replace you sharing the gospel verbally or just in a more personal way with somebody. If you give somebody your time, you give them attention, caring, maybe show them the love of Christ in your conversation with them, I mean, what do you think is going to be more effective? Doing that or just going, "Here's a pamphlet, please read it." Yeah. Or, "Here's a pamphlet, can I read it with you? Or, would you mind reading it? I'd love to answer questions." Or, "Why don't you take it home and read it? And let's, hey, can we get together for coffee again? I'd love to answer any questions that you might have about it," kind of thing. That's always going to be more advantageous to have that personal connection with somebody. Now, while we're on the subject of tracts, and it was interesting, I was talking with somebody about this even this morning. There are some tracts that are better than others. This is why I ended up doing our own, because I get tracts in the mail all the time. or I get the opportunity to see other people's tracks. And I brought some in just to kind of show with you briefly and even share with you. I got a whole file that I just keep. It's called Gospel Tracks. And I'll read some every now and again just to see kind of what they're like. Here, we're going to do a little test. All right? We're going to do a little test. I'm not going to read you the whole track. I'm just going to read you just some little excerpts from the track. And you tell me, or don't tell me, but just think in your mind, what might be missing from this track? What might make this track not the best track to give? Okay? This one's about the Bible. And it says, unquestionably, the most important book I have ever read is the Bible. How did it change my life? Before reading it, I was a self-centered, self-seeking, self-satisfied individual who was convinced I had everything life had to offer me. Unfortunately, my growing inner emptiness betrayed my outer confidence. The Bible helped me realize that without a personal relationship with my Creator, I was like a car without gas, a lamp without electricity, a train without a track. The Bible introduced me to God. It tells me of His love and wonderful plan for my life. It clearly explains the most incredible transaction of all time, the payment for man's sin by God's Son. And it wisely directs me down the path where joy, peace, love, and fullness in life abound. Just keep that, just bear that in mind. I'm going to read you a couple more quick excerpts. This one says something about the fact that we rejected God. And then it also says, the Bible tells the story of God seeking out His rebellious and wayward people and pleading for them to come back to Him. I'm going to read you something else from this one. It's about sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. True, Romans 3:23. And then another verse. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's Genesis 6:5. And that's about sin, having to do with sin. This last one. I'm not going to read you the verses. I'm just going to give you kind of the main headline points here. It's from God's perspective, as if God's talking to the person. I had a design and a purpose for your life before you were ever born, and my plans for you extend beyond this world into eternity. I want to be in your life, every ordinary part of it. I want to turn your world upside down. I want to turn your world upside right, it says. I want to forgive your sins. You can count on my sacrifice to absolutely clear your past. I want you to join me in caring for others in your life, especially those who suffer. I want our relationship to continue after you die. I'm making a place for you, and I have things for you to do that you cannot begin to imagine. If you want to enter into this relationship with me, you need to trust me completely. In me, you will have safety. In me, you will have purpose. In me, you will have peace. In me, you will have power. May I hear from you? Will you trust me? Can we get started on this relationship today? Will you give up your self-absorbed life and come to me? And last one I'm going to read you. It's a little short one, like business card size. And it says, hi, since I may never see you again, would you take a minute to read this? And if you did, this is what you would read. I am a follower of Jesus. I wasn't always, but I discovered that He gave up His life so I could be right with God. My new life in Jesus is so awesome, I want to share it with everyone. You also can have this new life. If your life is not what you want it to be, ask Jesus into your heart. You will never be the same. He gives you love, power, peace, and joy that never ends. And then it quotes a verse, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's one thing that all of these tracks have in common, and I don't know if you picked it out. All of these, without exception, make no mention of death, of separation from God, or hell. Zero. Zilch. Most of them are about having a good life here on this earth. And my point again is that somebody can read one of these and go, now some did mention sin, but it didn't go into any detail about sin, and it didn't mention that there were consequences of sin. Just that, well, God will forgive your sin and you'll have a better life. And again, why should somebody go to the trouble? I like my life. I don't care that I have sin. I enjoy my sin. It gives me joy. It gives me, you know, whatever. I mentioned those things earlier, whether it's your job, career, whether it's drugs, alcohol, whatever. None of these mention separation from God, death, hell, or any of that. So in other words, people will have no clue what they need to be saved from. And if they don't know what they need to be saved from, it's not going to mean anything to them. They'd be like, oh, yeah, that's nice. But I get that other places. Well, I won't read you any others, but whenever I get gospel tracts and I take a little time to read some, I put them in groups. I put them in groups of the ones that don't have consequences for sin. Some have where they mention separation from God or eternal death. And those are not bad, but they don't mention hell. They specifically will not say hell. And then I got a stack that are ones that just go the whole nine yards and tell everybody what it is that they need to be saved from. So all that to say, you got to be careful about gospel tracts, even, and what they say, because not all of them are going to actually share all the tenets of the gospel that somebody needs to hear in order to be saved. This is kind of just a fun one. You might remember the kids running around with these. It's the wordless book, and it's a way to share the gospel if the kids know what goes with each one, that they could, easily kind of share it kind of thing. But number two, there are different methods of evangelizing. There are different methods. Hey, Jonah, right? Jonah was called by God to go and evangelize a whole city. It says God told him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And then later on, after Jonah decided to be obedient to the Lord, verse 4 of chapter 3 says, "Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" And there was a great conversion, wasn't there? It says in verse 5, "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." This is a classic example of open-air preaching, the kind that terrifies most of us, right? The kind where he literally had to go through the city and just start calling out, be like starting here and walking downtown, and as you went, just hollering out, "Repent! Because the time is near, the Lord is near. You must believe in Jesus Christ or you will suffer the consequences of your sins in hell." Can you imagine doing that? Walking downtown and back and just hollering it out? "Please, Lord, don't make me do that. I'll go to Africa. I'll go be a missionary. Please, don't make me do that." Another turn, I won't read the whole passage just because of time, but an opposite end of the spectrum is Philip. When the Holy Spirit had Philip go and evangelize somebody, he had him go and evangelize the eunuch, right? And that was a case where the Holy Spirit was leading Philip specifically to this eunuch. And he sees the guy, and the guy's reading Isaiah, and he's like, "Oh, hey, what are you reading?" "Oh, the Bible. Oh, do you know what it means?" "No, how can I know what it means unless somebody tells me?" We call that the silver platter opportunity, right? Where somebody just, it's like somebody walking up to you and going, "You know, I've always wondered about how I get to know Jesus Christ. Would you tell me?" And you go, "Oh, thank you." just the silver platter. So easy to do. And so Philip, bump-a-dump-a-dump. And I use that as an example of something that's a personal, one-on-one kind of evangelism, where it's just you and another person. It's not hollering out through the street or being a street preacher or anything like that. That's basically what we have going at the soup kitchen. The soup kitchen affords us an opportunity to do this more one-on-one kind of evangelism. In any case, you're going to share the gospel. The way you're going to share it is going to vary with each person or group, just depending upon, again, the situation and the people. And what about for you? How should you look to share the gospel? I mean, if God has blessed you with the spiritual gift of evangelism, praise the Lord, hallelujah, get out there. You don't need me. You don't need me telling you how to do it. You already know. I have believed I'm not somebody who has been given the gift of evangelism. What is someone like us to do then? What do we do? We know we're supposed to do it. Hopefully there's some kind of a desire to see people saved, but frankly, we have a hard time imagining ourselves down at the bandstand downtown Weaverville just hollering out and sharing the gospel. The idea of knocking on people's doors door to door, that just, trying to initiate a gospel conversation terrifies us. So here's an idea, and it's nothing new that we haven't shared before, but maybe it's just a good reminder. Start with those people that you cross paths with on a daily basis. Think of your family, and think of your friends, and think of your neighbors, and those people at work, and those people that you meet at the grocery store. We were talking today in our meeting earlier about the people at the post office. 11 o'clock, man, you got an open forum. There's all kinds of people there that maybe you cross paths with when you're getting your mail. It might be people at the coffee shop or service clubs you're involved with, or your kid's school, or the park, or whatever. I mean, statistics overwhelmingly show that most people were led to the Lord by people that they had personal relationships with. So use those relationships that you already have to make inroads for the gospel. I absolutely believe that relationships can be key to having the opportunity to speak the gospel to somebody. That you develop this relationship with somebody, and there's a certain amount of trust, maybe, so that, you know, you just have a little more of an opportunity or an opening. Now, the flip side of that is when we use that relationship as an excuse to not share the gospel. Sometimes that it starts to scare us when we start to get close with somebody because we're hoping that we're going to have this gospel opportunity, but then we go, butterflies start going, you know, and, I need to work on this relationship. I need to have a deeper relationship with this person before I can share the gospel. So I'm just going to kind of put it off and spend another year working at this relationship. You know, again, it's going to be different. It's going to be different for each person, each set of circumstances. But too often we can also use that as an excuse to not share with somebody. So here's some things to do about this. Pray, right? Pray. Ask God for His help for you in how you should evangelize or who you should evangelize. Ask Him for boldness. Ask Him for opportunity, that He would even be fertilizing the soil of those people's hearts who you may have an opportunity to share with, right? So that they even get more open to and receptive to hearing and receiving the gospel. Maybe those family members that you know, man, I want to share the gospel with them so bad, or I know they need to hear it. So you start praying, Lord, man, would you make their hearts fertile soil, ready to hear it? Two, always be ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. Man, just do all the things that we've talked about. Just be at the ready. Be at the ready that any time, night or day, any situation, you could actually start sharing the gospel with somebody. And three, look to direct a conversation towards spiritual things. That can be a little more difficult for some that really haven't done that, or, you know, this idea of evangelism kind of scares us or terrifies us. But that's our next point. What are the ways that you can turn a conversation toward the spiritual? Well, most people love to talk about themselves. Most do. So arm yourself with some good questions to kind of get the spiritual conversation ball rolling. Even if they don't like to talk about themselves, you can still have some good questions kind of at the ready. And those are in your bulletin insert, again, for you to go through. And, hey, how might I apply these to some of my friends that I know? How might I apply these to somebody that I've met up with down at the gym? How might I be able to use some of these as conversation starters with somebody at work that I know really needs to hear the gospel? How can I use this next time our family all gets together, Thanksgiving or what have you? And remember to be a good listener. Be a good listener. They'll be much more apt to listen to you when it's your turn, if you've been a good listener to them. Also, don't be afraid to let your Christian beliefs be obvious to others, even in your speech, right? I mean, if we talk to unbelievers out in public with the same kind of vernacular that we use with believers, like here at church, folks would at least know we're a Christian, wouldn't they? Now, there may be some things that you would say that they wouldn't necessarily grasp or understand. We kind of have our Christian speak that we use sometimes. But still, if we just, the way we talk here, if we talk that way out there, you know, oh, praise God. Oh, God is good, isn't He? But, you know, just in average, ordinary situations, again, at least they're going to know we're a Christian. That alone could help to create some opportunities. It might repel some, but that's what the gospel is going to also do. You know, one of the toughest groups to evangelize are people who profess to be Christians but who really aren't. And friends, we can't assume anything, especially if there's no fruit of salvation in their lives. And usually what this means is that they say they believe in Jesus, but they're really expecting their works to save them. And I've mentioned this before, that I run across this all the time. Like, you know, people come here to the church looking for help. They come looking for help, and they kind of know in some ways what you want to hear, so they kind of give you the professing believer kind of speech, and you know, and you're talking with them for any short amount of time, and you can kind of already ascertain, it doesn't really seem like they're a believer. And that's where oftentimes at that point I'll ask them that question, you know, so if you were to die today and you were to stand before the Lord in heaven, and if God were to say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What do you think you might say to him? And without fail, somebody who's not a Christian will 99% of the time say, well, I'd probably say, you know, I've been a good person. I haven't, you know, murdered anybody. I haven't, you know, done this or that. Or I mean, I know I've sinned, but, you know, I haven't really done a lot of bad things. And they go to their works. And that tells you almost immediately where they're at, spiritually speaking. Some do have some kind of belief in Christianity, but it's often an incomplete understanding of the gospel. Don't assume anything. Somebody says, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I pray every day. I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know? You know, because they've only told you just some very general kinds of things. Sometimes you have to ask questions of people that profess to believe to really kind of see what it is they do believe, so that then you can kind of know where they're at a little bit easier. Another great inroad to having a gospel conversation with someone is to start by asking them how you might pray for them. That's a really easy way to get just kind of spiritual things going, especially if they already know that you're a Christian or a believer. It's a really easy method down at the soup kitchen. You can virtually do it with anybody. I mean, there's not too many people that would say, no, please don't pray for me. I mean, there are some atheists that may say that. Absolutely. I've had that happen here too. But generally speaking, most people, it's kind of a disarming thing. When you ask, hey, can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you about? You make the decision whether you're going to pray for them right there on the spot or whether you pray for them later. I mean, sometimes, yeah, it would make somebody maybe uncomfortable. And so you say, I will pray for you. And then you make sure you do it, right? You do it. You don't let that one go. But, yeah, there's not too many people that will turn down the opportunity to have you pray for them. And then once the ice is broken, hearts get soft, and then you can often ask them some follow-up questions about what they believe in. It's a great one to use at places, like I said, like the soup kitchen. Next point, know your own spiritual testimony of how God saved you. Know your own testimony, because that'll be one of your greatest tools in your toolbox to be able to tell somebody else. Right? Everybody loves a story. Everybody loves a good story. And that's what you have. Each of you that's a Christian, you have a story. We have a story to tell to the nations, right? You have a story to tell to somebody how God took you from lightness, from darkness to light. Yeah, not the other way. No. You tell somebody what I was like. This is how I was. You tell somebody what God used to open your eyes to the fact that you were a sinner. You tell somebody how you came to understand the gospel. And then that's your moment where you get to share the gospel if you have this opportunity. So you kind of incorporate the gospel into your testimony there. And then it's great to show them how Christ is affecting your life right now. So it's not something that they saw that was just a moment in time. And now they see you screaming and hollering at your kids and doing this and that. And whatever, you know, talk to them about what the things are how your life is different right now. When you tell them your own story of how God saved you from your sins and you incorporate the basic elements of the gospel, it's an incredibly effective method of witnessing because people basically see the proof that's in the pudding. They see the changes that God has made in you, especially to those that even knew you as an unbeliever. Then the changes really show up. And lastly, friends, as we close down here, just pray again. Ask God for those opportunities. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to convict you, to give you the desire to evangelize, to take away any fear, to give you boldness. Remember, you have to at some point discipline yourself for evangelism. It doesn't just usually happen on its own, and yet it's something our Lord desires and it's something He commands us to do. Pastor and author Donald Whitney suggests in his Spiritual Disciplines book that you ask yourself these three important questions. Since evangelism is expected, will I obey the Lord and witness? Since evangelism is empowered by the Holy Spirit, will I believe God can use my words in the salvation of others? And since evangelism is a discipline, will I plan for it?